Good morning, everyone. Thank you, brother, for making sure that we understand. It's always good when we are able to see that we understand that when we sing, we must sing with the understanding as our God commands it. And when we have song leaders who make sure that the understanding is the proper one. So thank you, brother, for doing that. If you will, to our friends, we welcome you as always here to the Southeast Church of Christ for being here this morning, for giving us that vote of confidence with your presence. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you will be willing to share your contact information with us, as we would love to keep in contact with you. And any questions you may have in regards to Scripture, please do not be afraid to ask those questions. We would be honored to sit with you and to study the Word of our God together. If you will, please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. Gospel according to John, chapter 5. And I know that in the outlines that were emailed, and those of you who perhaps have a printed version of them, you see that we'll be reading for verses 31 through 47. But before we do that, I'd like to read verses 31 and 32. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You will please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our heavenly King, we bow before thy throne of grace and we give thee all honor and glory. We thank you, Father, for the many blessings you have given us, but particularly, Lord, for this opportunity that we have now to have assembled as thy saints to study of thy word together, to worship thee in spirit and in truth, and to give thee all honor, all praise, and all glory. Father, as we strive to do so in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight by keeping, Father, with thy word, please, Lord, allow us to have the right mindset. Allow us to have the right attitude and the right approach as we do so. For, Lord, we don't seek to please ourselves or men, but we seek to please thee. Therefore, Father, allow us to be able to put aside from our minds, Lord, all those thoughts that seek to rob us of thy word, so that we, Father, may be able to comprehend what we've sung, what we've commemorated, what we've given back, and what we are now about to receive from thy holy word. Be with this thy servant, Father. Allow me to speak as thy oracle. Allow me, Father, to live a life of godliness that speaks louder than my lips, Father. Forgive me, Father, when I have sinned. Forgive me when I have not stood before thee, Father, in righteousness. Grant us the opportunity to change, Lord, so that we may always improve in thy sight. We pray this in the glorious and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. When a president of the United States elects a judge to the Supreme Court, we know that it is not a simple task where simply the president chooses him and he is automatically established as a Supreme Court justice. But rather, what we see and what we know about, as we've witnessed a few times in our lifetime, is that a confirmation process has to take place. The nominee has to talk and speak to the Senate, where the senators then begin to ask him questions and they begin to interview, if you will, in order to see if this justice is indeed a suitable choice for the position or the seat that the president has nominated him for. When you read chapter 5 in the book of John, it is amazing that when we study this chapter carefully, all 47 verses have to do with just that. We see that the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ is being put into question by those who opposed him. We see that Jesus on the Sabbath heals a man who could not move, and according to verses 1 through 15, Christ heals a man who was sitting by the pool of Bethesda who could not reach the healing waters in time to be able to receive that healing that he needed for himself. Jesus asked this man, "Do you want to be healed?" And the answer of the man prompted our Lord to give him a command: "Take your bed, get up, and walk." We see there that Jesus had authority that was higher and that was even greater than that of the whatever source that healing pool had. But we observe that when Jesus heals this man, he gives him a commandment, and the man promptly obeys. And this is where John begins to flesh out the confirmation process of Jesus' authority. Because this man is seen who is carrying his bed, and when we see this, we read in verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10, the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" A question of authority is being asked here. A question of authority is being presented here. And once more, observe how Jesus' authority is being demonstrated by the inspired John as superior to any other authority that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the Jews might have believed. But when we begin to see this process, brethren, we see, as we've been establishing God's authority in the mornings, that Jesus as God, although we saw last Sunday, he submitted to the will of the Father, we now are going to see today how Jesus was given authority from the Father. And how he was confirmed by heaven as the judge of the living and the dead, as we read in the same chapter. In fact, drop down to verse 30 for me, and it says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Which leads then to the verses that you and I have read. Observe that Jesus here is establishing himself as the appointed justice to the final trial. Jesus here is declaring that he has been nominated and that he has indeed been appointed by God himself to be the judge of the living and the dead. It was the responsibility of the Sanhedrin, according to history, to many times question and to confirm the authority of professed people who claim to have it. Many times when we read in the book of John, in fact, in John chapter 7, we see how they marveled because he was a man without credentials, yet he spoke as one who had authority. What they were referring to was the fact that they were not aware that the Sanhedrin had approved him as a rabbi. They were not aware that the Sanhedrin was in corroboration with him or in collaboration. But the reality is, brethren, that they were never going to approve Jesus as the Son of God. They were never going to approve of him because they did not favor him. Therefore, what Jesus proceeds to do in verses 31 through 47, he begins to demonstrate to those naysayers. He begins to demonstrate to those who would oppose his authority, who would question his validity as indeed the Son of God. He proves to them the confirmation process on behalf of the Godhead himself. Notice, brethren, how in verse 33, Jesus begins by demonstrating the first to confirm him as the Messiah, to confirm him as the Son of God. The Bible reads in verse 33, "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his life." Notice that Jesus begins, if you will, by first pointing out to them that they had sent to John. If you recall, and if you go with me to chapter 1 of the same gospel account, there in chapter 1 we see where the Sanhedrin sent to John, beginning at verse 19, because they wanted to know, "Are you the Christ?" Chapter 1, verse 19, "Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then are you? What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loosen. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Notice that John the Immerser here is declaring that this is the Christ they were inquiring about. Jesus was aware that they had sent to ask for him. Jesus was aware that the same Jews who were now questioning his authority were the same ones who went to ask John, are you the one that has been prophesied? John told them that he was not. But in fact, John even told them when he saw Jesus the next day, this is the one you were asking about. He is the one that you are seeking. But then Jesus says something curious. He says, I do not receive testimony from man. But wait a minute, John is a man. How is it then that you do not receive testimony from man? Well, let's go back now in verse 31. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. You see, John didn't say this from his own understanding. John didn't reach this conclusion on his own. But notice that to John, it was revealed by the Spirit of God. This is why Jesus says, I do not receive testimony from men. John twice says, I did not know him. But then when I baptized him, and the thing that God told me would happen happened, that would identify him as the Son of God, I am a witness of it. Therefore, John here is declaring it was revealed to me so that I could then announce him as the Son of God. We see then that John, brethren, not only declared Jesus as the authority that God had established, we see that John clarifies that this is the one of whom the scepter of Judah would not be removed. But John provides evidence as to what substantiates his claim that Jesus indeed is the prophetic king that would sit on the throne of David. John declares that it was revealed to him. That it was revealed to him by the same Spirit who revealed to the prophets before him. And it was the same Spirit who had prophesied of this Son of God who was now before them. And now these Jews who in chapter 5 were questioning him. Now these Jews in chapter 5 who were seeking for a reason to kill him by claiming that he was blaspheming, the same Jews who had sent to inquire of John, they had heard John's testimony. But remember that according to Mosaic law, you needed 2 or 3 witnesses to verify your testimony. Therefore, God, or rather Jesus, continues in verse 36. Chapter 5, verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Jesus now brings forth the miracle he just performed before them. If you recall in John chapter 3, Nicodemus declared to Jesus that they knew he had come from God because only one come from God can do the signs that you do. They wanted to know who had given him the opportunity, who had given him the authorization to, quote, violate the Sabbath. Who was he to command a man to work on a day when they were not supposed to work? Who has given you the authority to violate when Moses has established? Well, once again, Jesus appeals to a second confirmation. Well, if what I am doing goes against the law, if what I am doing is not in accordance to God's will, if what I am doing is in violation of Moses' law, then how was I able to heal this man? Because it is not with my power, but rather the power that my Father has granted me. Go with me to John chapter 9. Observe there another case where once again the authority of Jesus is being questioned. John chapter 9, where those who were his enemies were trying to deny his authority. In John chapter 9, remember that Jesus had healed a man who was blind from birth. Beginning there at verse 26, then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes." Notice, now we know that God does not hear sinners. Let me pause there. Two very important things that I need you, friend, to pay attention here. Number one, we. Now we know, says the blind man. He's using their own argument against them, friends. He is pointing to their own knowledge of the law, and he is pointing to the very same standards and stipulations that the Sanhedrin had established that would clarify and declare if a prophet was a false prophet or not. We know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Do you remember the purpose of miracles, friend? Do you remember why miracles were around before the Bible was complete? The purpose of miracles were confirmation. They were to confirm that the word that was being spoken by the prophet who was doing them indeed came from God. That they were there representing God, and that God, through that power, was confirming that this prophet, this preacher, had been sent on his behalf. On the day of Pentecost, what allowed the gospel to be preached for the first time was the fact that the 12 began to speak in tongues. God was confirming that this was a miraculous thing that he was doing so that the people's attention could be focused, because the message they're about to share is not their own, but mine. So when we read in chapter 9, verses 31 and 32, and we see there in verse 33 how this blind man, he seals it so beautifully. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The fact that that man who was by the pool for several years, no one could heal him. No one had put him inside the pool. No one had the ability to make this man walk again. Jesus exemplified his authority. He illustrated and manifested his authority by healing him through a command. Take up your bed, walk, and go. That man would have disputed with Jesus. If that man would have argued him, "But Lord, it's the Sabbath. How can I carry my bed? But Lord, the tradition of the elders say that I'm not supposed to move. Can you come back tomorrow and heal me?" He would have never been healed. But the man obeyed. The man complied. And the fact that he got up, carried his bed, and walked shows that God was in agreement with what Jesus was doing. And therefore, because what Jesus was doing was approved by God, he was not in violation of the law, but rather he is Lord of the Sabbath. The works that my Father has done through me, said Jesus, they confirm that I am the judge that he has established. They confirm that I have the authority delegated to me from the Father. But we go back to chapter 5. Notice that Jesus doesn't stop bringing, if you will, those who have notarized, those who have confirmed, those who agree and verify and vouch for him as the authority that God has established here on earth. Notice now what Jesus does there in beginning at verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Jesus is telling them the Father himself has verified this. Three times we see that God the Father from the heavens audibly confirms Jesus as his son. John has already pointed to one of them. At his baptism in Matthew chapter 3, we read scripture where the Bible says there in Matthew chapter 3, if I'm not mistaken, at verse 17, where God, after Jesus had obeyed John's baptism, he had been immersed in waters. When he rose, the Bible says that a voice from heaven said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Then in Matthew chapter 17, at the transfiguration, we see that when Peter is inquiring, "Lord, shall we build a tabernacle, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you?" For the second time in Scripture, we see where the Father himself declares, responding to Peter's question, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." But now I want you to go with me to the third time there in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 27. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 27. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." The Father himself verified. The Father himself confirmed the authority of Jesus. Notice the next verse, verse 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Jesus was given the authority to deal with Satan. Jesus was given the authority to deal with sin. But notice that Jesus was given the authority to glorify the Father. The reason that Jesus was going to glorify the Father was because he was going to obey his Father's commandment. He was going to do what his Father had given him, and by being obedient to death, he was going to honor his Father. Well, the Father had, from the very beginning, as we've already stated, been declaring progressively how indeed this was his Son, and because he is the Son, he has the authority of the Father. Because he declared publicly, "This is my son. He is equal with me. He is not like one of my servants. He is not like one of my bondservants. He is my heir, and he has all of my power. I gave him that right. I gave him that place, and I gave him that authority." John confirmed Jesus as the Son of God. The miracles that he had performed confirmed Jesus as the Son of God. The Father himself declared Jesus as the Son of God. But Jesus then calls a fourth witness to the stand, if you will. Chapter 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men. John verified the power, the miracles that I perform before you, verify. My Father, who has spoken from heaven thrice, has verified. The law only asks for two or three witnesses to confirm, but Jesus gives them one more, the Holy Spirit himself, the work of the Holy Spirit. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. What is written in the law? What is written in the Psalms? What is written by the prophets? What has been written by them, I have fulfilled. I have confirmed. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 3. In the book of Acts, chapter 3, notice what the Apostle Peter does there, beginning at verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Now, if you paid attention here, you see that a triple witness is demonstrated, the same witness that Jesus called upon there in John chapter 5. You notice the work that the lame man had been healed is brought to their attention. You notice that Peter says in verse 13 that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. There's the Father once more. And notice now the prophet's writings, the scriptures that he was pointing to in verse 18. This is what God inspired that was spoken, or rather foretold, by the mouth of all his prophets. The Christ, whom you killed, has fulfilled. The only witness that is missing in this list is John the Baptizer himself. But observe how the final witness that is being brought up by Peter is the same one that Jesus brought up to the Jews. You search the scriptures, for you believe that in them there is eternal life. And these are they that speak of me. You see, what Jesus is declaring is the eternal life you're looking for is not in the law. The eternal life you're looking for is in me. This is what has been prophesied. What you've been searching for all this time is right in front of you. I have been sent here for that purpose, to give you life. And he's been bringing along, proving to them, giving them evidence beyond the shadow of a doubt. The burden of proof has been met by Jesus, and he has demonstrated, I have been confirmed. I have been assigned, and therefore I am the Son of God. I am the one whom he has designated and delegated the authority to be judge on the day of judgment. The scriptures prophesied, and I fulfilled them. My Father has declared audibly that I am his Son and that he has given me authority. The works that I've done before you, I've proven to you and shown to you that if God were not in agreement, that if I indeed were in violation of the law which I said I would fulfill, I would have not been able to perform it. And John, who came before me, gave his testimony, his witness of me, declaring that what he had received through revelation, through inspiration, he indeed was able to then see that I am the chosen one. But yet you do not believe. Go back to John chapter 5. Jesus gave forth all of this testimony. And in verse 42 through verse 47, as we begin to conclude our lesson this morning, notice what Jesus declares there. But I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the Holy God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my word? Jesus unveils and exposes them. The reason you are denying my proof, the reason you are rejecting that I have been given God's authority, that I have been established by my Father in this position of authority, is because the love of God is not in you. And what he means by that is the very law that you are quoting, the very law that you are claiming that I am violating, you are the biggest violators of it all. Because it's not the law that you are defending. It's not the law that you are trying to uphold. Because if you were, then you would see that you have misinterpreted and you are binding where it doesn't bind. What you are upholding is the tradition of your elders. What you are holding is the traditions and customs of your predecessors. But you are not upholding the law. Because the law of Moses does not prohibit a miracle from taking place on the Sabbath day. You have twisted it, and you have added to it out of your own convenience so that you can be in control and in power and lord it over the people. The very law, notice verse 45, the very law that they were now abusing would be the very law that would accuse them. Because they were in violation of the law they claimed to uphold. This is why Jesus told them, you do not have the love of God in you. If they had the love for God, they would then have respect for his word. And if they respected his word, they would then accept him whom he chose to be the Savior of the world. But the fact that they rejected him, and the fact that they were trying to make the law their puppet by making it speak what they wanted it to speak, proved that it wasn't that they couldn't see the confirmation process. It was a personal problem for them. They rejected Jesus and did not accept his authority as the Son of God because it was not in their best interests. It meant that they then would have to surrender their authority, their position, their honor to that of Jesus, and they would have to bow before him. Brethren, today there isn't much of a difference. Today we have been given a commandment by Jesus that we are to be baptized into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of our sins. In Acts chapter 3, verse 18, we've already read how the prophets all foretold of this Jesus, and he has thus fulfilled. Verse 19, the Apostle Peter then proceeds to encourage those of his brethren who are hearing him to repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. But notice how many people question the validity of baptism. How many question the necessity for baptism. And yet, we have solid proof that it is indeed what God has ordained and commanded. And even though we present that scripture proof, and even though we present the evidence, and even though, like Jesus did, we show and we meet the burden of proof, people still reject it. Therefore, that leaves only one reason why. And it's the same reason the Jews rejected Jesus as the Son of God. Because when you reject obeying the gospel, you are rejecting that Jesus is the Son of God. You are rejecting that Jesus indeed was buried 3 days, and that he resurrected to never die again on the third day. When you do not obey the gospel, having obtained full understanding of what it means and the commitment that it requires, you are rejecting Jesus as the authority that God has established. And the reason is because the love of God is not in you. You're not looking to please God, you're looking to please yourself. And therefore it is not in your own interest, it is not in your self-interest to bow before the Almighty. Well, friend, I beseech you this morning, stop resisting God. Stop finding yourself in a fight that you're not going to win. Because we are all going to bow before God's Son, whether it's that we choose to bend the knee willingly or that we are conquered and we are forced to bow before him as an enemy. But on that day, we will all kneel before the throne of Jesus, the Son of God. Because he is the authorized figure. He is the judge that God has placed. And we all have a date with that judge when it is all said and done. Therefore, this morning, friend, what do you want to hear from the lips of this judge? Are you ready to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the rest of my Father"? Or will you hear, "I know you not, depart from me, doer of wickedness"? The choice is yours this morning as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation.